Good morning, and welcome to the Lord's Day worship this morning. Just one announcement that I was given earlier to let you know that Carolyn Elliott is now a patient in the skilled nursing unit at Iredell Memorial. I'm told she's improving, so just wanted to pass that along for your prayers and keeping her in mind. As we gather into worship this morning, let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, we do come joyfully together to worship you this day, realizing that we do not need to summon you into our midst, for you are here. We do not need to call you to the secret places of our hearts, for you are there. We do need our eyes of faith to be opened that we might see you, our ears to be unstopped that we might hear you, and our minds to be sensitive that we may know you, and our hearts to be tender that we may receive you. Lord, grant to each one of us a blessing, O Lord, as each has need. And Father, we pray that as we worship you, that we would glorify and honor your name as you deserve, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, our living God. Amen. Hear these words of the psalmist as we begin our worship. Our hearts are ready, O Lord. We will sing and make melody. We will awaken the dawn. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Let us join in singing God's praise together as we sing the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Pray together. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. and let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed inhabit the praises of your people this day, that our hearts may be filled with thankfulness and joy before you as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good as we come before the Lord corporately, as well as when we are in the privacy of our homes, that we confess our sins before the Lord, that our hearts might be humble before him, and that we would be reminded of the preciousness of the gospel for us. Let us pray together the prayer of confession in our bulletin. Awesome and compassionate God, you have loved us with an unfailing, self-giving mercy, but we have not loved you. You constantly call us, but we do not listen. You ask us to love, but we walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. God of grace, as you come to us in mercy, we repent in spirit and in truth, admit our sin, and gratefully receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Hear these words of assurance and comfort from the book of Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Amen. Let's go before the Lord now again in prayer, remembering Carolyn Elliott and other needs as we come to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this Lord's Day when we can gather as your people to worship before you, to bring the praises that are due your holy name. Lord, help us to recall this day the great majesty of who you are, your holiness, your purity, your righteousness. O Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your promises are faithful forever as well. And so we come into this time with the full confidence that you not only hear us, but as we submit our prayers according to your word, that you will answer them in the way that most glorifies you and which most blesses us, though we may not at the time understand or see that, Lord. We do pray as we bring our petitions before you day by day, that we would do so with a humble trust in you. Lord, there are many times we pray and ask, do this or do that, so that I might be happy, that I might be content. And yet you sometimes answer differently, because you, Lord, know that which is most needed in our lives at any given time. And so may we trust you, even when the answers to prayer are not precisely or even close to what we had imagined. But let us trust in your love day by day and continue to come to you in prayer. Lord, we do give thanks that you continue to preserve and protect us in the midst of these difficult and strange times that we have found ourselves in this year. Father, we do lift up any who are suffering from illness this day, whatever the particular illness may be. For those, especially in this congregation, we ask that your hand of healing would be upon them. Lord, we give thanks for doctors and nurses and others who treat our health needs. And we just pray that you would give them wisdom, for we know that many times it is difficult to arrive at a accurate diagnosis when someone is sick. And so we entrust ourselves ultimately to your hand of healing. Father, we pray for the spiritual health of our churches, particularly our ARP churches, but also the other churches in our community that seek to be faithful to your word. Father, these are increasingly trying times for us to share our faith and take a stand for the gospel of Christ. But let us be faithful, Lord, even when there is a cost to our testimony. And indeed, there may be more and more of a cost in the days ahead. But Lord, help us also to be people of compassion in the midst of these confusing times. May we share our faith and not back away from the truth, but may we share that faith out of love for the one whom we witness to. Father, we pray for family members and friends who do not know you, that you would soften their hearts and that they might receive the gospel. May it be planted in their heart, and may your Holy Spirit cause it to grow and bear fruit unto salvation. Father, we come before you also and present before you the unspoken needs of all of our hearts that are here this morning. Lord, you know that which we need before we even speak. And indeed, you love us with a love that we cannot comprehend. And so we bring our prayers before you again and give thanks, O Lord, that you have heard us through the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the remainder of this service unto your name. And as we go forth back into the world and this coming week, may we be faithful witnesses for Christ in everything that we do. And we make these prayers in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we sing together Bible song number 197. you turn with me in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at this whole chapter as we hear the Lord's word this morning. Let's ask His blessing on His word before we read it. Our gracious God, You have told us that You are the living Word. You are the bread of life. And indeed, these are the words of life that we read this morning. These are no mere accidental scribblings of just human writings. But Lord, these are Your inspired words from beginning to end. And so we come with confidence and we come with expectation of blessing as Your Holy Spirit enables us not merely to understand, but to respond to Your word this morning. And so bless Your people now through this word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that You are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that You care for him? You made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under His feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of Your name to My brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing Your praise. And again, I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given Me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. It's not as easy as it used to be, but I am still a baseball fan, in spite of strikes over the years, steroids, this scandal, that scandal, overpaid, complaining athletes at times who the rest of us look at them and think, gee, I wish I had those kind of awful problems that you have, you know. But growing up, I did what many young boys do, and I collected baseball cards. I suppose that's still a thing. I don't know if it still is in this digital age. And one of my heroes as a child was a player named Al Kaline, which some of you older guys here will remember that name. And I had his cards over several years, and I kept those and looked at them often. I even saw him play in person at a game one time. But later, as a teen growing up in Central Florida, where they have all the spring training games and so on, I was sitting in the stands one day before a game started, and somebody walked up through the aisle and went into the announcer's booth, and I thought, gosh, that person looks really familiar, and I just couldn't place it immediately. And then it dawned on me, that was my childhood hero, Al Kaline, that just walked within several feet of me. Well, when he came back out, he was gracious to give me an autograph and make a young man very happy that day. Now, up until that encounter face-to-face, the only thing I had related to him were those little cardboard pictures of his playing days. But meeting the reality of the person, of course, was far better than that. The author of the Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who most likely, by and large, probably had never met the Lord face to face. So you might want to say that they were kind of second generation believers. These were not, by and large, eyewitnesses to the Lord Himself. Now, they had heard from those eyewitnesses about the gospel of Jesus, and so they had been given a faithful testimony. But yet, apparently, some of them were in danger of falling away from that testimony that they'd received in the times past. Now, we're not given the absolute specifics of why they were falling away. We had some hints of it in chapter 1, where the author talks about how angels are far inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, and some had probably gotten infatuated with the worship of angels. Now, why do any people, having heard the gospel of Christ and seemingly accepted it, why would anyone then fall away from it? It's seldom a sudden thing. It's seldom an immediate, blunt rejection of the Lord. It's more often what we read of in Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord addresses the church in Laodicea and rebukes them for having a lukewarm faith, a faith that has cooled off over time. Now, for these believers that received this letter to the Hebrews, was it simply a matter of, well, out of sight, out of mind, and therefore, less enthusiastic about the Lord? Was it because they had never met Him face to face? The author will deal with these things more as the book goes on, and that was undoubtedly part of it. But there are similarities between the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews and our situation in 21st century America in many ways, disturbingly similar perhaps. I mean, can you ever think of a society, especially here in the Bible Belt, if it's still called that anymore these days, that has ever been more saturated with the gospel message than we have in these last few generations? Now, granted, this morning, even under normal conditions, there are many people in our communities that do not attend worship on Sunday mornings. But almost all of them, in some way or another, have heard, at least in part, something of the gospel message. Many of them may have a Bible in their house, though if you ask them where it is, they probably couldn't tell you immediately. And so there are very few people in our society that can claim entire ignorance of the gospel message. But this letter that we're looking at this morning was written to believers, people who had heard the message, and they were in danger of forsaking that faith, either through intentional unbelief or, which is just as bad in the end, through the neglect of the benefits of their salvation, neglecting the worship of the Lord, neglecting His Word, neglecting the sacraments. Now, we who have sat in church for probably more Sundays than we could count, hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word in the worship service, in Sunday school, at youth group, at camps in the summer, wherever it may be, this is a danger for us as well, that we can forsake the salvation that was declared to us. Now, we know that a true believer can never fully fall away from the faith. It is, however, possible for us to fail to take advantage of the benefits of the salvation that are ours in Christ, to fail to be blessed by that which God would do in the midst of our lives. To better understand the extent of this danger believers face, we need to remind ourselves of the nature of our salvation promised through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in our world stays the same. If you weren't aware of that, hopefully 2020 has emphasized that point very clearly for all of us. It seems like nothing is the same anymore. In verse 1, the author says, "We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." What we have heard, the gospel message that was given to us, not just heard, but that which we received, that which we believed, that we need to pay attention lest we drift away like a boat on a river or a lake will drift away if it is not anchored. We need to be anchored in the Word of God daily, His revelation to us. You know, it's just like in any other area of life. If you don't maintain something, if you don't consciously take care of it, it begins to diminish. We begin to drift away, whether it's continual exercise, which many of us often struggle with, or if you don't weed the garden, the weeds will take over, and that which we want will be unfruitful. And in so many other areas of our lives, we see that at work. And he goes on, "Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" We are, of course, in the midst of an election season, just in case you hadn't gotten that message yet. And even on our cell phones, it's not as bad on cell phones as other phones, but you know, this is the time of year you get the robocalls from the candidates, right? "Hi, this is fill in the blank, and I'd like you to vote for me because my opponent is evil in some way or another," right? And that doesn't matter who the candidate is. That's basically how all these calls go. And of course, it only takes us a few seconds to realize, oh, it's another one of these calls, and you hang up and move on. But what if it was a real voice from the candidate? Well, you still might not be really excited to be getting a political call, but if you were actually talking to the candidate, then you might pay more attention. The author to the Hebrews is reminding them, look, this message of the gospel of Christ was delivered originally by angelic messengers. And yes, he just spent chapter 1 saying that the angels are inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well he should. But that does not mean that the angels are not glorious beings and servants of the Lord. This message of the gospel was also affirmed, he said, by signs and by miracles. And as we read through the four gospels, we see that over and over again as Jesus healed this person, cast out demons from that person, and on and on. And then, as if kind of a final capstone confirmation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost and indwelling all the believers with the power of God. And so he says, because of these things, the angelic message, the miracles, and the Holy Spirit, how will we escape if we neglect this salvation? You think about the difference between a house that the owners meticulously maintain and take care of. You know, they keep it clean inside and out. They take care of the yard and so on. Versus someone who, shall we say, doesn't care about those things that much. And the paint begins to peel over time. The roof starts to leak. The yard starts to look like a jungle. If we value our salvation, we will not neglect it. We will give it our attention day by day through the reading of the Word, through prayer, through giving praise to the Lord, and then, of course, through corporate worship on the Lord's Day. If we find ourselves neglectful of our salvation, that is indicative of a heart without thanks to the Lord. He turns in verses 5 through 9 to some of these Old Testament references to place the coming of Christ in relation again to the angels, speaking from first Psalm 8 and then Job 7. Now, the quote from Psalm 8 at first seems kind of odd to apply to our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean that he was made for a little while lower than the angels? Did somehow Jesus lose his divinity for a time? There was actually a heresy that said that very thing, which the church early on rightly condemned. Rather, what it's talking about, and he quickly discusses this, is that Jesus willingly gave himself to something that the angels will never endure. Jesus willingly gave himself to suffer death so that we might be freed from the power of death forever. You know, when we sing the songs at Christmas about the sweet child Jesus, we always need to sing those with the cross in our minds, because that the birth of Jesus was not the end of the story, but merely the beginning. And this is then, after the cross, what came to us, that he was also glorified for our sakes, crowned with glory and honor, and all things put in subjection unto him, though at this time we cannot see the full glory of his rule. And the cumulative effect of these verses is to, in a sense, to take us back, to remind us again, to enliven the awe that we all should have over our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a way in which we should certainly have an assurance of our faith, because it does not rest on your work or my work, but on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, there's another sense that all believers should have when we wake up in the morning and we are just astounded again that God would love a sinner like me and a sinner like you and extend the offer of the gospel to us. These are the things that we must not let slip from our hearts and our minds. We don't have to be face to face to the Lord to be able to be reminded of these things and their reality for us. And then in verses 10 through 13, he shows us what is at stake in Jesus' glorification, which is our own glorification. He suffered in our behalf so that he might lead others to glory with him, that we might share in his victory. In Colossians 1, that wonderful chapter that Paul gives us, verse 18, referring to the Lord, he says, he is the body, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, one of the other kind of odd things about this chapter when we first read through it is that it talks about Jesus being perfected through his sufferings. And we think, well, was not the Lord already perfect when he came to earth as the Son of God? Well, as one commentator puts it very helpfully, the word perfect does not mean that Christ stood in need of moral improvement. It rather indicates that his endurance of these sufferings perfectly fitted him to exercise this office for his people. This is very much the priestly office of Christ that we see depicted here. We think of Christ in his office of prophet and priest and king. And right now in this chapter, the author is truly focusing for us on Jesus' priestly intercession and actions for us. And thus, we are granted a privilege that no angel shall ever have. We are called the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we are adopted as fellow heirs of his salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 12 states this very well when it says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. You know, we are so used to hearing that we are the children of God, or that we are the brothers and sisters of the Lord and one another, that sometimes we forget what a privilege that is for us. All the benefits that are wrapped up in that state of being for each and every believer. In the last verses of this chapter, the author states a theme that he's going to pick up and continue through the book, and that is of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And as he does this, he reminds them of an important fact, and this was true even of the high priests in the Old Testament. He reminds them that Jesus truly shared our humanity. He reminds us of this amazing mystery of the incarnation, that he could be both God and man without any diminishment of the one or the other. And the reason that matters is so that he could legitimately stand as our representative in the place of sacrifice, just as the Old Testament high priest had to be a member of the covenant community of Israel in order to represent the people before the Lord. It says that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is in Jesus' death and resurrection, his literal death, that all death ultimately will be destroyed. Now, for a time, it still has temporal power over us. Each and every one of us, unless the Lord returns, will at some point have to face that death. But it is not a final death for any who belong to the Lord. Again, in the Old Testament covenant community, that high priest once a year would go in and offer on the Day of Atonement the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies so that the sins of the people would be atoned for and avert the wrath of God from them. But in Christ, the high priest and the sacrifice have become one and the same. And in doing so, he makes propitiation for our sins. And that term, propitiation, basically means that he not only satisfied the wrath of God, but turned his wrath away from us. It is no longer directed at us if we are in Christ. And so, having lived in our humanity as he did, being tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and then offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, now, because of his resurrection, he is able to come to us in our times of temptation, to deliver us from sin. And when we commit sin, he is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The community that received this letter to the Hebrews was in one way, or perhaps many ways, in danger of forgetting or forsaking, which is ultimately the same thing, their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were settling for mere images or shadows or imperfected understandings of spiritual things instead, being preoccupied with angels and other such things. We too can be just as much in danger of forgetting and forsaking our salvation in our time. Even if we show up for church every Sunday morning, even if we read our Bibles at home, even if we lead what we would think of being a pretty moral lifestyle, even with all those things, we can do all of those for an entire lifetime and still not know the Lord. The writer says, "Give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." You know, it's like if someone tells their spouse, "I love you," and yet they spend almost no time with their spouse. They are not interested in talking to their spouse that much, and they ignore them. Well, that declaration of love begins to sound really hollow at that point. I teach polity at RTS, which is a fancy word for church government, so that the students don't do improper things when they get out and become a pastor, hopefully. And one of the things we talk about is whether it's in the area of church discipline or other aspects of church government, if a church is not consciously seeking to remain faithful to the Lord, the tendency is not going to be to drift into greater faithfulness, but to drift into unfaithfulness, always. And that is just as true in our individual lives. As you and I are here this morning, people who I'm guessing all of us have heard the gospel message many, many times throughout our lives, we too need to take this warning to heart. Have we begun to drift away from the joy of our salvation? Have we been neglecting the benefits that Jesus would offer to us in our salvation because we are not walking with Him in a real way day by day? May the Lord deliver us from being satisfied with a lukewarm faith, a false Christianity, when instead we are offered a merciful and conquering high priest who would lead us in blessing day by day if we will follow Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, forgive us in ways that we have been neglectful of our faith. Renew us, O Lord. Renew our love for You. Remind us again of just the wonders of our salvation, how Jesus tasted death that He might appease the wrath that we deserved for our sins. Lord, remind us of this indeed throughout this coming week and fill our hearts with renewed love and thanksgiving. And we make our prayer indeed through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing now together that wonderful hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Lord of glory, on earth above.
Amen. Receive now the Lord's benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.